passage, it is really, really important for us to grasp and understand some of the things that we're going to look at this morning. Simply titled this morning is On His Terms. How many times have you heard that? I want this done, but I want it done how I want it done. A lot of times we think about ourselves, we want something done on our terms. We live in a nation that wants things done on our terms. We want to do things the way we think they should be done, the way we like it, the way we look at things and say, that is it. That's the way it should be done. We cook things a certain way. There are some people that can use a smoker, a barbecue, really well, and there's others who shouldn't try it. Even though they do, they shouldn't. There are some people that know how to make cakes, and others who shouldn't try. There are some others that know a lot of different kinds of things, and others who really shouldn't attempt to do those things. But somehow, some reason, we believe this is the right way. Have you ever eaten something that somebody cooked on their terms? They are the ones who cooked it. And you sit down and you start to take a bite and you go, this is, without a doubt, the worst tasting thing I've ever put in my mouth. How in the world am I going to make it all the way through this whole plate? Because they gave me a double portion. Now think, that's not how I would have done it. And so many times in our life, when we start thinking about our relationship with God, we do the same thing. So many people in this world want to have a relationship, but they want it on their terms. They don't want it on how it should be or what it should look like. They want to do it according to the things that they want, and that's not necessarily a good thing. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas, it says, are in synagogue of the Jews of Thessalonica. And they go in, and there's a phrase that's used throughout this chapter, and it says that Paul reasoned with them. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word reason, but you can start talking about the idea of reasoning. Paul is laying out some factual evidence to them. That's reasoning. He says he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Not reason on man's terms, but from God's terms. God is the one who's dictating everything that Paul says, the message that Paul is preaching, all of those things, God is the one who's doing that. And so he's reasoning, he's explaining to them, he's giving evidence to them about one thing and only one thing, that Jesus is the Christ, that he had to suffer, that he had to die, and that he was raised from the dead according to God's plan. That's the message that Paul is teaching. Over and over and over, wherever he goes, he's talking about the Christ, the Messiah. And that's Jesus is who he's talking about. Now, a few little words, phrases I want to share with you out of this chapter this morning. It says that many, many were persuaded. And I want you to think about that word, persuaded. Has anyone ever persuaded you to change your mind about something you felt was important in your life? Are you one of those people that's easily persuaded? Or one of those who's not quite so easily persuaded? Do you want evidence? You want factual evidence that I want you to prove to me why I should change my mind about what I believe or what I think? I'm one of the latter. I'm not really easy to be changed. My mind is not all that easy. I am a little bit stubborn about certain things, probably most things. I know what I like, I know what I believe, I know what I think, and it's going to take a lot to change me. And I think there's a lot of those people right here. And it says, the audience. Now think about this. Here's the audience. They're in the synagogue. Who's there? It says there are many Jews. Obviously, the Jews are there. It's their place of worship. But amongst the Jews, there are also many God-fearing Greeks. And then it also says there are many leading ladies. So when you look at the audience and you look around, you see people kind of like in our country today, right? The United States. Anywhere you go, you're going to see people
a lot of different world views, opinions, and ideas are all in one place together. And so the audience is all over the place. People that believe all kinds of things, they've been brought up in households that don't look, don't think alike, and they're all listening and trying to understand some truth. We want to be educated. We want to have some answers to the questions that we have in our lives. And so Paul is addressing those questions. A big, wide sampling of people. And yet he persuaded them. Now, it says that these men and women were persuaded and began following or joined with Paul and Silas. So he's not saying that they joined them and they started on their travels with them. What he's talking about is he joined them. They've changed their worldview. They've changed how they perceive truth in this world. The things that are important in their life. How do you change someone like that? How do you change someone's worldview? You ever use that term, worldview? When you discuss something with someone, even politics, you think about recently some of the things that our president has said. And if you haven't paid a whole lot of attention lately about some of the things that he said, there are a lot of, this country is pretty much divided on just terms that he's used. That he is this or he is that. Now, I'm not going to get into a political discussion this morning. Don't worry about it. But people have, there's been a line drawn, and there are people who are extremely angry at this man. He is hateful, he's a racist, he's all this. And then you get over here on another page, and all these people are saying, this is the greatest president we've had since whoever they want to know. He has done everything that he said he was going to do, and that and on and on and on it goes. And so the arguing goes back and forth, and back and forth. How do people with such extremes of worldviews, of the way that they were raised, the way that they see things, their ideology, all of the things that make them who they really are, how do you come together? And so we have all these political ideas, all these upbringings, all these backgrounds together in a room, and it says that many of them were persuaded by that message being shared with them. Many of them became disciples or Christians. They began following God. But the difference is they followed God on God's terms, not their own. Paul started laying some things out. Here's how it has to happen. If you guys want to understand the truth, if you guys want to understand the questions that you have, then you're going to have to understand that God is in control. In verses 10 through 12, he'll even go on and say, they leave here, they go to Berea, the same thing happens. He's in a synagogue, he's teaching them, he's explaining the scriptures to them daily. People are listening and they're believing in the word, and many of them are persuaded to the message that he's presenting to them. Now, how does this power of persuasion happen? What is it that Paul says? Now, we've already mentioned it. He already said it. He's reasoning. Where is he reasoning from? From his own worldview? From his own perspective? Because we know that changed. At one point in his life, he was one of those Jews. He was one of those that was staunchly into his own worldview, the way he was brought up, the way his father and his forefathers and all of them had taught him what was important, what was significant, and that's where he was, to the point he was killing people, Christians, who believed in this message he was teaching. No one was more firmly rooted in their background than Paul was, but he was changed. He was persuaded. His worldview changed because God presented him with some things that challenged his thinking, and he started looking at it, and he changed. So Paul is reasoning with these people from Scripture, and he makes it really, really practical. Jesus is the Messiah. Don't make any doubt. Don't believe anything else, and don't hear anything else other than this right here. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was promised. He is the one that God said He would bring about for generations. He is the one. Make no mistake about that. Jesus is the one. So here's what you need to do. Paul keeps saying these kinds of things. You need to give up your pride. Your focus on your nationalistic pride has got to go away. In this country, we need to lose our nationalistic pride. If we want to believe in God, if we want to come to Him on His turn, then we better start losing our pride in what this country is all about. Does that mean we need to move away? We need to say the United States is garbage and it's a dump? No, it's not what I'm saying. But God has got to overrule in every single thing that can we come up, that we question in this world. Is there a political thing that God doesn't rule in? You better throw that idea out. So many times we think, well, politics and church don't mesh together. You're right. Not the way we do it today. But politics should never change church. Church changes politics. And when people are arguing and fighting with each other over it, it never seems to come up that God is the one that we need to look at. We never want to say, well, what does God have to say about this? How does God feel about this? We want to say, well, our candidate thinks this, so I better believe that one. Or this one believes this, so I should follow them. And we'll give ourselves to those kind of worldviews rather than the worldview God gives. So he says, give up your pride. Give up your possessions. When someone needs something, take care of them. Nothing in this world, no physical thing in this world is worth more than the lives of the people around us. Don't think that way. Give up your possessions. Count others ahead of yourself. Love your neighbor. Those are the kind of things Paul is trying to teach them. If you want to be a believer in Jesus Christ, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to learn to be these things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. It will change you from the inside out. It will make you see this world differently. And so what he's really saying is, you have got to take off your glasses of how you see God's Word. And I can say this with knowledge now because I have to have glasses to read. And so I put my glasses on to see. And what Paul is saying is, you know, quit looking through your worldview. That's your glasses that you see everything. Take those off for once in your life. Set them down. Quit looking at God's Word through your worldview glasses and put on God's glasses and start looking at the world. We've got to learn to change our prescription and go to God on His terms. We need to see this world through His eyes rather than to see His world through our eyes. We've got to change. That's what Paul is saying. And these people are beginning to buy into something that's changing who they are from the inside out. He's persuading them because finally in their life they're seeing something that's worth following. They're seeing something that will change the world around them, that will make everything better if they believe it. For the first time in their life, they see something worth following, worth giving up everything for. And that's where they're wanting to go. But then there's this big but in verse 5. But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. So the Jews are looking. The Jews are going, okay, you're in our synagogue. You're in our world right now, and you're coming in here telling us we should change who we are? You don't understand. I don't care what you're teaching. Hear that? I don't care what you're teaching. I don't care whether it's truth. I don't care whether it's from God. That stuff doesn't matter. What matters is my worldview, what I think, what I see, what I feel, what I want. And so we're going to be willing to go out here into this community, grab some people who... Now think about this. These men that they're grabbing to help them go and force this issue are people they would never have anything to do with. unruly, ungodly people, and they're willing to solicit their help as long as they'll help them do what they want to get accomplished. Any other day of the week, they would condemn them for who they are and who they're not. They're not one of them. They don't believe like they do, but they'll use them as long as it helps them get what they want. Nationalistic pride is filled with arrogance. My family is more important. My history, my tradition mean everything to me. Closed-minded, I don't care about truth. I don't want to hear anything. I already know what I believe. Makes me think of the parable of the soils the Lord talks about. We are one of those kinds of soils. What kind of soil will we be? When the Word is implanted in us, how will it grow? Will it grow quickly and die? Will it not even take root at all? Or will it go in with us? Will it take root and will it grow like God intended it to grow? And that's completely and totally my choice. Your choice. What's God's Word going to do to you? It doesn't matter what background you came from. You look around right now in this room, and there is a lot of different people, a lot of different ideas, a lot of different things that you do, your family traditions, how you eat Thanksgiving may be different, the things you put on your table, how you celebrate birthdays, what national holidays, or what all of those things are different from everybody in this room. Do those things matter? Yeah, they matter. And are you supposed to quit all of those things? No, not necessarily. Until the day that those things are more important than God's kingdom, and then they've got to be gotten rid of. We are all to become one in Christ. Now these Jews love partial truths, and that's the accusations that they make. They said these men are coming in and they're throwing the world in just chaos. It's ridiculous. They don't even believe in Caesar, and they're saying Caesar's decrees don't even matter. Now, once again, who's saying this? The Jews. How much do the Jews like Caesar? Honestly. Did they respect Caesar in any way, shape, form, or fashion? No, they hated him. But any time that they could draw on something to get their point of view to push their agenda, they would do it. And so they wanted to bring Caesar up. They wanted to do all of those kinds of things. They're the ones. Look at these guilty people. Look at all the things that they're doing. They'll even grab one of the Christians, Jason named specifically, and others with them, and they'll abuse him until they force him to give them a bribe to let him go. They don't care about truth. The Jews didn't care. Those people said, it doesn't matter, God. Your opinion, what you want, your desires, do not matter in our life. Period. The only thing that matters is our traditions. And we're going to come to you, or actually we're going to force you to come to us, and you're going to have to welcome us, and you're going to have to bless us in the life that we want to live. Not the life that you want us to live. There's a difference. The message is the same. The audience is the same. But how you receive that message being taught is totally different. It's up to you. Are we going to accept God on His terms? Or are we going to demand that God accept us on our terms? That's what's going on. That's what's going on. Many of them are persuaded because Paul was willing to open up and say, here is what God has to say. Here is the message from the beginning. He's going to go all the way back into the Old Testament. He's going to quote from all those passages in the prophets. He's going to tell them all those things. And guess what all of that tells? And the prophets, when you read the prophets, what do they talk about? Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament does one thing. It points to the cross. And everything in the New Testament does one thing. It points to the cross. Here's the message that Paul had. Here's the message that Silas had. Here's the message that all those men did in the first century. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. If you want to follow God, if you want to be in a relationship with God, it will be on His terms, not your terms. And it will be in and through Jesus Christ. Now the passage John read, the last part of this chapter verse 22 and following. Paul goes, he leaves there, he's in Athens, he He begins reasoning again with the people in the synagogue. Then he comes up with all of these others. Now a new audience comes up. It says he has audience with the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics. And a little bit about them, and I'm going to oversimplify it, but the Epicureans say the greatest good is to the seeking of intellectual knowledge. Okay? That's the greatest good you can do, is sit around and talk about knowledge and seek all this knowledge, and that's the greatest thing in the world that you can do. And is seeking knowledge good? Sure it is. Can it be bad? It was here. When all we're worried about is trying to read and seek knowledge from any and every place, and we're going to welcome all of it on equal terms, it can be a bad thing. So, we talked about the face, someone that looks that way. The Stoics were those who said emotions are not good. You should never embrace grief, joy, passion. None of those things are good in your life. You should just simply be focused on the intellectual, the natural law. That's all that matters. So here are these philosophers who don't really want anything to do with anything except just sitting around talking. And then it says the Athenians are there, and they love to talk about new things. And so here is this group, and they want to have knowledge, they want to talk about new things, they want to do all this, but they don't really want to know the truth. And Paul comes along and he starts talking, and they're going, what is this? Verse 20 says, you're bringing some things, some strange things to our ears. I don't know if that's an arrogant statement, saying, who are you to talk to us about these things? Or if they're going, man, here's something totally different. Here's something that we've never really heard. And we'd really like for you to explain some of those things to us so that we can talk about them as well. So here are all these philosophers, and they're talking about it. And they say, why don't you help us understand? And Paul says, I'm sure glad you asked. Let me share with you what I've been sharing everywhere else and with every other person in this world that I've got to talk to. Here it is. You want it? All right. He says in verse 22, I've noticed something about you all. You are very religious people. Now, he's kind of, I think, stroking their ego just a little bit. You're enlightened. You seek knowledge. You love those things. You're intelligent people. I can tell that. And you're very religious. And so you can just see them sitting back going, well, maybe this guy's not so bad after all, is he? He knows something about us. He's heard about us. So, all right, so go ahead. Let's hear a little bit more. And so what he does next is he points out their religious history of uncertainty. He says, now you look through here, you look through your city, and you see all these temples and all these places of worship, and right in the middle of them, though, there is this one place, this one altar, and there's an inscription on it that says, to the unknown God. You're going to cover all your faces just in case you didn't get it right. Not that you really care, not that they cared anything about religion anyway, but they want to have all their bases covered. And he says, just in case you have this thing that says, to the unknown God. Okay. He has their attention. And what he says, and look at verse 23. After he says that, the altar to the unknown God, at the very end of verse 23, he says, therefore, listen to what he says to them, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, what you're worshiping because you don't have a clue what you're doing, let me tell you, I will proclaim to you that which you're studying and what you're longing for. Let me tell you the truth. And what he says in that is that you've got to understand these philosophers are talking, they're discussing, and everyone's idea has the same merit. All they want is you to be well-spoken and to present something to them and so they can all ponder. And we can all sit back and go, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Well, I'm so glad you shared that with us today. Now, does it change their life? No. But they think this is life. Gaining all this knowledge and all these things, and that's what they believe in. And Paul says, you're wrong. Sorry to tell you this, but you're ignorant. You are unlearned. You have not learned what you really need to learn. And let me educate you on the things that you don't have any idea about. And here it is. Here's the message. And he starts going through this text and he says, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the Creator, the one who spoke everything into existence. What happens is, you do away with all these temples in the city, all these altars in the city. You can throw them all away because there's only one God. There's only need for one altar. There's only need for one place of worship because there's only one God. There's only one God, and He's the same God for you as He is for me. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter any of those things. What matters is Jesus Christ will unify this world because He's the Son of God. There's one Creator. There's one Sustainer of life. He's the one that takes care of us. He is the one who blesses us. He is the one who does everything for us. You're never going to find Him where you're looking. You will never find God when you're looking for Him in this world. You're never going to find Him. Why? Because He's not of this world. Here's the problem. God created this world. And when you look in this world for Him, then you start looking at something created, and the created can never define the Creator. God will reveal Himself to you if you will allow Him. And God will do that. And so Paul, again, he's telling them, he's teaching them all of these things. Again, telling them, quit looking at God through the eyes of all the intelligence and the knowledge that you've gained, because you'll never find God through knowledge of man. But you will one day be able to understand man if you look at yourself through the eyes of God. And then he says in verse 30 and 31, therefore God has overlooked the times of ignorance. God is now declaring that all men everywhere must repent and change. What he's saying is, God is requiring that all men come to Him on His terms, not your terms. You can't just go worship any way that you want. You can't just say, this is the religion I don't want to be a part of. This is my ideas. These are the things that make me comfortable. These are the things I want to do. This is how I want to live my life. Those things aren't going to get you anywhere near God. You will come to God on God's terms and only on His terms. He says there's a fixed day. There's a judgment that's going to happen. And God is going to judge everyone righteously, and He's going to do it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the message, once again. It always points to Christ. Paul's always talking about Jesus. Are you ready to follow Christ? Do you want to have the blessings that God has in store for you? If you do, then you will follow Him. You'll give up your life that you're living. And you will live a life in accordance to the will of God. And that only happens in Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned with these people everywhere. All people will answer to God for themselves. That's what Paul keeps telling them. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? There's a question that has to be answered. All of us on our own will answer that question. Have you come to God? Have you come to God on His terms? And the only way you can come to God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The only life that you can live that's pleasing to God is in Jesus Christ. The only way you can be pleasing to God, the only way any of us can be pleasing to God or to be welcomed home for eternity is if we're in Jesus Christ. If we go to God on His terms and His Son, you remember what He said on the day that He was being baptized by John the Baptist and the heavens opened up and He went down in the form of a dove, and what did He say? This is my Son, in Him I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Then you can kick yourself just like the world does. We don't need to listen to Him. But the only people that can be called Christians, Holly just asked this, we were talking about this last night. The world has defined Christian one way. God defines it differently. It says that disciples were first called, first divinely called by God, Christians at Antioch. What is a Christian? Someone who has come to God on His terms through Jesus Christ. Someone who has decided this world is not my home, but I will go home through Jesus Christ. The only way that we'll get to God is in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. When we ask this question, when is the last time you looked at the tomb? What's there? Nothing. Why? Jesus was raised from the dead, the tomb is empty, and Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for everyone who is called on His name, who believed in Him, has given their life to Him, and has decided from that day forward to be a Christian, a follower of His, and to live their life in accordance to His will. Everyone who's come to God on His terms. Have you come to God on His terms? How are you living your life right now? On His terms or your terms? Have you decided who you're going to be? Have you decided how you're going to treat people? How you're going to live your life? The things that are important? The traditions that you're making? The relationships that you're building? All of those things? Who decides those things for you? If you haven't come to God on His terms, if you made your life the way you want to make it, it's impossible to be faithful. And ultimately, to be blessed. The question is, do you want to be blessed? You can't unless you come to God on His terms. If you come to God on His terms, then you're going to be blessed. That choice is yours. So if He is responding on His terms this morning, you can do that right now.
When all of God's seen her get home.